Good morning to all of you.
Good morning.
We're going to get into the nuts and bolts of Christianity today. You turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 7. Last month I was able to give you an overview of Romans 1 through 6. And I'm trying to narrow this down a little bit now, but I think it's good to get a big look before we get into the detailed look, understand the context, which is very important in studying Romans. Yesterday I was spending a little time with Nathan and my boys. We were kicked out of the house by this ladies' event. So Nathan was showing me a bit of an outline by Roland Jennings on Romans. It was kind of interesting. In his outline, he has chapters 1 through 5 of Romans emphasizing salvation, how God saves sinners. And then in chapters 6 through 8, he emphasized sanctification as the theme. And that would be how God helps new believers grow. So, and then that's as far as we'll go with it. But in this area of sanctification, which begins in chapter 6, he shows believers that they are not free to sin. Is that simply because we've been shown grace and we're forgiven and are continue to be forgiven, that does not give a new believer the license to sin. And then in chapter 7, Romans shows us that believers cannot overcome sin in our own strength, which is a very important concept as well. So we're going to look at Romans 7 and Romans 8 together, and actually I'd like to just look at the first parts of them, and then we'll get into a little bit of in between. And these two chapters, there is so much in them, you could spend a lot of time on the details, but I want to give you just some perspectives to get you into these chapters, and you can dig out more on your own. But I'd like to just share a story before we read. Some years ago, we had a little group, a family, a husband and a wife named Willie and Mavis Watts, and they had a little gospel outreach which they called the Light Company. And they would come in with puppets and they would do evangelistic outreach with children. And so at that time, we had them come down to Melrose where I was a teacher, and we invited the kids at school to come and hear the Watts. And Willie Watts shared a testimony of his life growing up when he was first introduced to Christ by his mother who had gotten saved. And when his mother got saved, his father really reacted against it. But his mother faithfully stuck with her husband, and yet her Christianity was not appreciated. But she made a determination in her mind that despite her husband's total rejection of Christianity, she would go to church. And so one Sunday morning, she packed up the children, including Willie, and headed out to the front door for church. And her husband stood at the door and literally cursed at them as they continued out to the car, drove off. After the meeting, she came home and attended to every need that she could to win this man for Christ, and followed 1 Corinthians 7. Anyway, growing up through all of this, Willie saw his mother honor the sanctity of marriage while living out her Christianity, and it was very hard. But it impressed Willie, and of course, he became a Christian and became a very effective soul winner in that type of environment. I want you to just picture the woman in this story, Mrs. Watts Sr., and then as we read in chapter 7, we're going to read about a woman under the law in a marriage. And if you can relate this story to what I just told you, let's read chapter 7, verse 1. Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives? For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. Now, I think you would all agree with me that the law of a husband would be fine if you got a good husband. But if you had the scenario that I just shared with you in that story, the law of the husband could be rather difficult. Would you agree? And the illustration of this picture of a woman under the law is teaching us of a negative binding or bounding that we have, that we had as under the law of God. It was a negative that we needed to be freed from. And so the story that I told you is not totally out of place. Now, I'd like to just make a few points here. First of all, we're talking to Christians, and some have suggested that Romans 7 was a testimonial of Paul before he was saved. I don't believe that at all. I believe that we need to be honest and recognize that as believers, we do battle with sin. The Apostle Paul battled with sin. We battle with sin. If we don't admit that, we're not being honest with ourselves. All of us do. We still have the flesh. We still have a sin nature. And in verse 1, it says, "Or do you not know, brethren?" We're speaking to brethren. We're not speaking to the lost here. And then it goes on to say, "For I speak to those who know the law." We're talking. The Apostle Paul was writing to people who knew the Word of God. Brethren. And so, on that foundation, I'm going to suggest strongly to you that this chapter is written to believers. And it has to do with sanctification, growing in the Lord Jesus Christ, and understanding the battle that is within us and how to overcome. The other thing I want to point out in verse 1 is the word dominion. In the New King James, it says, "The law has dominion over a man as long as he lives." In the NAS, it says jurisdiction. And I'd like to talk a little bit more about jurisdiction later on of the law. Okay, and then I've already mentioned this, but in verse 2, twice, we read about the law of her husband. So in Romans, you come across the law quite frequently. There's the Mosaic law. There is the law of sin. There's the law of sin and death. There's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Here we have an illustration of the law of her husband. There's a lot of legal terms in the book of Romans, and it's almost as though you're in a court setting, and God is going to lay the case out and show us in chapters 1 through 5 how we can be saved and have legal standing before a holy God. And then in chapters 6 through 8, we're going to see how we become free from the law of sin and death, and how we come under a new law that supersedes that, which is the liberty, the law of liberty, or the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Okay, let's just consider a few things. The law of Moses clearly teaches the serious consequences of God's law regarding an unfaithful marriage partner. Do you recall what the consequences were? If you're unfaithful in marriage, it'd be death by stoning. Very serious consequences under the law. And by the way, although the woman, we're looking at this from the woman's perspective because of the illustration that is being made, this was true of a man as well, is that God hates divorce. And we read of passages about a man who would act treacherously against the wife of his youth by covenant. So the sanctity of marriage is upheld in the law. And in this passage of Scripture, we see that in the Mosaic law, God taught that marriage was a binding covenant. And under the law, an example is given in verse 2 of a woman's marriage restrictions to one man. As long as he lives, she is bound by God's law to the one man she married. If she breaks her covenant and goes after another man, then she is called an adulteress, And under the law, this sin, as we mentioned, was punishable by death. So, here's the point. The object lesson that Paul is bringing out is not simply to review the Old Testament law. That's not the purpose of this. The purpose of this is that God is teaching us that God operates this world of ours with orderly laws. For example, we have gravitational law. There are laws of thermodynamics that govern our universe. We have moral laws that God has given us. And we have the law of sin and death introduced to us in this chapter in verses 23 and verse 25. Also, again, you see it in verse 2 of chapter 8. So just as we see the binding laws in marriage, where women and men are bound by God's law to be faithful in marriage or suffer consequences from God, so also God has laws that govern other sins and sin in general. I'll just read a portion from you. You don't have to turn. In Ezekiel 18, verse 20, it says, "The soul who sins shall die." The soul that sins shall die. "The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself." What I just read here from Ezekiel describes the law of sin and death. And it's clear from Romans 7, verse 23, and I'll read it, "I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." And then also verse 25, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." It's clear that the law of sin is still in effect. I know we're not under Mosaic law, but this is a different law, and it's still in effect. Believers are not under the law of Moses, but indeed we are to be subject to God's authority and his commands to us. We are not free to live a lawless life simply because we are under grace. And you could just look at Romans 6, 1 and 2. It says there, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it?" So in Romans 7, Paul writes that he has a great conflict within his soul, struggling and trying to keep these laws of God. And the word that we read over and over in Romans chapter 7 is the one-letter word, "I." I is the root of my struggle against sin. I always gets me in trouble. We find the word "I" 30 times in Romans chapter 7. Even a believer in Christ, like Paul, could have no victory over the law of sin and death with the power of "I." I cannot defeat sin. This is a very important concept to understand as a believer in our sanctification, is that I cannot defeat sin. I will lose every time. For example, if you read verse 15 of chapter 7, it says, "For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do." Do you see how many times that word "I" is just there in that one verse? And then look at verse 19. "For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice." It's just over and over again as you read it through. There's no intervention of the Holy Spirit spoken of here. That comes in chapter 8. Chapter 7 is very much with the battle that's going on within and trying to defeat the power of sin with my resources. And it's failing. Paul sums up the problem of "I" with this in verse 18. "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells." That's pretty clear. And he makes it clear that that nothing good in me is the flesh. It's a description of the old man, which is also described in Romans chapter 6. So, before we get to the answer, which is in the last two verses of Romans 7, I'd like to go back now and just look at the governing laws with regards to sin. Laws involve jurisdiction, which is a legal term. For example, I just want to illustrate it like this. If you have a Chippewa Falls police officer with authority in Chippewa Falls, Chippewa Falls would be his jurisdiction, and within the city limits, he has authority. There are geographic limits to his authority. Now, he does not have the same authority in Minneapolis. He may have influence, but not jurisdiction, and not equal authority. And God is showing us that the law of sin and death has authority, but only in certain jurisdiction. Let's look at Romans 7:1 again. Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion or jurisdiction over a man as long as he lives? So we see here that there is a limit that God has placed over the bonds of marriage. The old marriage vow clearly states, until death do you part. In other words, a married man or a married woman is bound by a marriage until the death of their partner. Verse 2 states this, but if the husband dies, she's released from the law of her husband. Verse 3 adds, if her husband dies, she is free from that law so that she is no adulteress though she has married another man. So this clearly shows us that the law of marriage has limits, and this example from the law is given as an illustration to us of a great truth in Scripture, that the law of sin and death also has limits. And that is very good news for the child of God. We were under the law, the dominion and jurisdiction of Satan as long as we were unsaved sinners. Hebrews 2:14 says, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who has the power of death, that is the devil. You notice that power of death was Satan's over those under his jurisdiction. How did Christ destroy the devil and his power over us? It's right there. Through death, that he might destroy him who had the power of death. Christ entered into death for us to destroy the devil and his power and jurisdiction over us. Now, we were by choice, by our consent, under Satan's jurisdiction. When we sold ourselves to do evil in God's sight, when we disobeyed God, and the Bible says all have sinned, we put ourselves by choice under Satan's jurisdiction. How many sins does it take to become a disobedient sinner? Some of you are gesturing. It took Adam and Eve only one sin to put themselves under the law of sin and death. The day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. The law of sin and death. God gave Satan authority and jurisdiction over sinners, and he is called the prince and power of the air. Before salvation, Satan had authority over us, and he had the power of death over us. Just listen to Ephesians 2:2, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Now the beauty of this is that God's laws are governed by justice and mercy. He is not ruthless and cruel as Satan is in demanding our death, nor does he delight in the death of the ungodly. And we know from Scripture, 1 Timothy 2:4, that God is not willing that, I'm sorry, he desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Now, sadly, a believer can get stuck in sin. And in some serious cases, God actually instructs a church to deliver an unrepentant so-called brother to Satan. That's found in 1 Corinthians 5:5. We read, "Deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." So, it's interesting because God saves us from the jurisdiction of Satan, but if we're determined to stay in immorality and idolatry and other serious sins, God will put an individual back under the jurisdiction of Satan for a hard lesson that may involve sickness or death, so that a person will come to the end of themselves and cry out to God for mercy. So God made another law for the sinner who cries out to God for help and mercy. And when a man cries to God for deliverance from sin, as we see in Romans 7:24, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death?" God brings us the answer in 7:25. "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." You know, Christ is always the Savior of sinners. He's the Savior of lost sinners, and He saves. He's the Savior of saved sinners. Then Paul continues with this unusual statement in verse 25. "So then with the mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." This sums up really, very briefly, the two natures. And the subject was introduced actually in chapter 6 when we read about the old man, representing the old nature of the flesh as we read it here. However, God has made us a new creation, which is our true identity as believers. God gives us power to be overcomers, and He renews our minds, and He saves our soul and spirit. However, the flesh is not getting any better. We mentioned that before. It cannot be relied upon to get us free from sin. There is no help for us if we hang around in Satan's jurisdiction, is there? Sometimes we have to learn this the hard way. Nor is there any help from the old man, our old nature, and our old ways of trying to free ourselves from the power of sin. The answer for the believer is not in ourself. Our help is in Christ. It is always in Christ. Christ provides everything we need to be overcomers. And God describes this in a very unusual way in chapter 8. Let's just read chapter 8, verse 1. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That's a very unusual description. Usually we talk about the gospel, we talk about the grace of God. We don't usually consider this to be a law. But again, God is showing us in His Word that there are unchangeable truths. And this law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is an unchangeable truth that God brings into the life of a believer the moment we trust in Christ as our Savior. He's showing us in strong legal terms what our position is. This is the only place that we read about the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And when you and I made that commitment to Christ, we put our faith in Christ, and He became our Savior and our Lord, we passed out of the dominion and jurisdiction of Satan, and we came under the jurisdiction and dominion of Christ. We changed houses. And only Christ could pay the price to set you free from this power and jurisdiction of Satan. God's justice required death for sin, and God's justice requires that a death must be made for your sin and mine. And God in His infinite mercy offers Christ's death in our place. If we accept Christ's death for our sins, then His death pays the price that redeems us or frees us from the jurisdiction of Satan, and we are set free from the cruel one. And we come under the authority of a new master, who is not cruel, but he is merciful, and his compassions and love do not fail. So I want to get back to this object lesson that we've been going through that God gives us. If a woman's husband dies, she's freed from the bonds of her marital ties to her husband. Death ends the marriage through the to the woman of the man that died. And likewise, when we spiritually die to sin through the body of Christ and give ourselves to God by faith in Christ, we are free from the jurisdiction of sin and death. Here's another way to put this. Just as a woman is bound by law while her husband lives, so we are bound by the law of sin and death as long as we live without Christ. And as an unfaithful woman is under a sentence of death under the Mosaic law, so the unrepentant sinner is under a sentence of death by the law of sin. Now, a child of God, when someone comes to Christ, and we start thinking about growing in Christ and living for Christ, sometimes the first several months of a new believer's life, you're like on cloud nine. Things are wonderful. The Word of God is rich. God is giving you victory over sin like you've never seen before, and you see the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. And it's just wonderful. And all of a sudden, a little rough spot comes along, and wham, you wonder, what happened? I thought I was overcoming sin in my life. And then suddenly, some temptation comes, and we're leveled, and we just wonder, well, how could this be? And we learn from Romans 6 that a child of God has to take strong actions with his old nature, which is described as the old man. It's still there. And in Romans 6:6 it says this: knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. The old man is crucified with Christ. Now here's the beauty of the illustration of a woman who was married. Just as the woman who was married is free from her husband when her husband dies, so we are free from the old man when he dies. With the death of our old man, we are free to marry another. The law has no jurisdiction or power to bind us or to accuse us anymore. So we read this in verse 4 of chapter 7. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. Here's the difference between an unbeliever and a believer who is saved. An unbeliever has no power over sin. An unbeliever may try to reform, but he really cannot change, because his nature is the same. And in Romans 8, verse 7, it says, the carnal mind is enmity, or an enemy against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. That tells you right there that an unbeliever cannot be subject to the law of God. Romans 8:8 says, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. You never want to, by the way, in your evangelistic outreach or work, you never want to try to moralize an unbeliever. It won't work. You want to bring them the gospel. You don't want to teach them how abortion is wrong. You don't want to teach them that you can't do that. They can't. They don't have the nature of God in them. What they need is the gospel. On Wednesday night, Mark shared with us and taught from 2 Peter 2, and we learned about the nature of an unbeliever. The unsaved sinner goes back to sin like a dog goes back to his vomit. Unsaved sinners have neither the power nor the will to turn away from what sinners do. But it has happened, we read in verse 22 of 2 Peter 2, that it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. That's what unbelievers do. And we learn in Romans 6, verse 7, that a believer, though, has the power at work that frees from sin. Unbelievers have no power at all, but a believer has the power to be free from sin. And it says, for he that is dead is freed from sin. The death spoken of here is described in detail in Romans 6, and it is a death to the old corrupt man that I once lived like. And we just read Romans 6:6. And then in verse 14 of Romans 6, it goes on and it says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Now, seriously, God would not tell you to do something if he didn't empower you to do it, would he? So, through Christ, yielding to his will, his power, his word, when we submit to his dominion and jurisdiction, the result is victory over sin. The power is in submitting to Christ. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Why? Because Christ redeemed us to himself. We belong to him. And we have had the bondage and power of sin broken. Believers can sin, but they don't have to. They don't have to. And why would you want to? Sin grieves the Lord and Savior. If we love him, we will keep his commandments. God has broken the power of sin if we belong to him through faith in Christ. And furthermore, if we do sin as a believer, we will be miserable because we belong to God, and belonging to God puts us under new house laws. So let's read on now in Romans chapter 8, verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, I don't know if you're like me, but if you read this and you're not keeping in mind the context, you can get kind of, it can be difficult. And if you're not careful, you might ask, well, if I fail to walk after the Spirit, will I be condemned? The answer is no, absolutely not. You will not be condemned. You'll be miserable until you confess your sins to God. But if you are saved, you are saved from the condemnation by faith in Christ. Verse 8 and 9 makes it very clear to those that are in the Spirit that those who are in the Spirit are those who are indwelt by the Spirit. The context explains this for you, if you're careful to read that. The Spirit is promised to all who believe in Christ. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But then it says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so, that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. God does not give and take his Spirit. If he saves us, Ephesians 1:13 makes it very clear that we are sealed forever with the Spirit. If we have his Spirit, as we read in Romans 8:9, then we are in the Spirit. And if we have the working of the Spirit will guide us and empower us so that we will walk in the Spirit. This is all sanctification truth that we're reading about here. But if the Spirit, verse 11, but if the Spirit of him who raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken, or make alive, your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. All who believe in Christ have a powerful, powerful work of God internally within. Verse 14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. The leading of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, draws us to the Word of God. Are you drawn to the Word of God? This is a work of the indwelling Spirit. The leading of the Spirit draws us to worship and obey Christ. The leading of the Spirit corrects us and leads us to confess and forsake sin and follow in the righteousness of God. All aspects of the Spirit's working. The leading of the Spirit teaches us to deny ourselves and to follow Christ. Now, we have, with the Spirit, continual help in our fight against sin. Romans 8:26 says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose." You know, there's a lot to say in Romans 8 on the leading of the Spirit and the intercession of the Spirit on our behalf. But aren't you glad that God has created a law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus that gives complete dominion and jurisdiction, gives us complete dominion and jurisdiction over the law of sin and death? Aren't you glad? This law totally takes us out of the power of sin and puts us in a place of victory, and God has equipped us and given us everything in the Spirit to have success. So when the devil comes and lies to you with deceptions and deceives you that your identity is still with sinners and that that's your place, or he tries to deceive you that you have no recourse but to sin and that you have no power, or he tempts you to sin or excuse sin with thoughts like, "Well, I couldn't help that," or "What else could I do?" Or when we blame our circumstances and say, "Well, we were powerless," remember, we are no longer of his dominion and power. We belong to Christ. We were bought with a price. And God, by his divine laws, has taken you out of Satan's power. Satan has no ground for accusation. In Romans 8:31, we read, I'd like to just end this now with reading this portion because it's just very encouraging. Starting in verse 31, "What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay a thing to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, Satan and his hosts, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Amen? Let's pray. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for being at work among us. And Lord, as we look through these scriptures, we pray for your help in understanding these passages, which are keys to victorious Christian life. And I just pray, Lord, that if anyone has struggled here as we've gone through these things, that you would open these scriptures up to their eyes and help us by your Spirit, Lord, to be free from the power of sin in our lives. I pray that we would be led by the Spirit and that we'd be overcomers. I pray in Christ's name, amen.